You may be seated. Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're in a series on the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. And we've been discovering just some, I think, some wonderful things about prayer and what prayer really means and what prayer really does. And as we've been moving through this series, I don't know if you know this, but this is the eighth. We're in Luke 11, one, I think we finished two or three, and this is the eighth message in this chapter. It's actually the ninth message in our series on prayer. And what I want to just say is that when you look at this passage, it is so deep, it is so wide. The breadth of it is just amazing. You look at each phrase and you can see the gospel in it. You can see the relationship that we have in Christ and God with this whole prayer, how Jesus taught us to pray. You can see life. You can see life through it. Hey, I think it's a little too dark. Okay, yeah. Yeah, now it's really dark. Oh, good. All right, good. All right. And so so as I look, hey, thank y'all for all you do. It's good. All right, it's all good. You got a hand for the folks. Yeah, yeah, good. Yeah. I thought, you know, I've got a, tonight there's a baccalaureate, and I'm going to be preaching that tonight, and I have a film in it, and I was kind of wondering if you were going to play that film. So anyway. But so we look at this passage of Scripture and we see relationship all over it. The relationship that we have with Christ, with God through Christ as believers. It shows us who God is. It tells us who we are. It really tells us how we're going to live, really. So that prayer is not just some kind of me thing, some kind of thing that meets just my needs, but it's something that propels me to live life. And so we've been looking at this prayer. I'm going to read it for just a moment, and then we're going to keep moving through it. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now, we've been looking at this passage along with the passage in Matthew with the Lord's Prayer at a different time when he taught his disciples to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at these phrases. We've said that, listen, this prayer is not a prayer just to be recited, although you can recite it because it's the Word of God. But it's a prayer that you're to meditate on. It's a skeletal outline. It's a subject by subject where we're in prayer addressing God. It's so effective because, first of all, when he starts out with God, our Father who art in heaven. It's powerful because it speaks of just God and his glory, who God is, what God does. When you talk about hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father in heaven says that he is our Father. More than anything else, God is our Father. He is our Abba, our Dada, our Daddy, where there's such an intimate relationship that we have with him. It means that we're his children, and we say that. When I pray and say, "Our Father in heaven," I am really saying, "You're my heavenly dad. You are my Father. You have birthed me. You have caused me to be born again, and I am your child." And what I want to live my life is as a child of God is I want to imitate you. I want to follow you. I want to live like you do. I want to live as a beloved child desires to imitate his Father. I want to follow in your footsteps. I want to do what you do. I want to say what you say. I want to be who you are because of this great honor that I have for my Father. When we say, "Hallowed be your name," we're saying, really, you're Lord or you're God. You are God. You're a Father. You're our God. And I want your name to be hallowed. And your name has everything to do with your character and who you are and how you act. You are Jehovah. You are the great I am. You are Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. You are Jehovah, I say sometimes, you are Jehovah Rohi. You're my shepherd. And when I'm in that mode of just acknowledging him as God, and I'm his worshiper, and I'm saying, God, I want to imitate your name. I want to reflect your name. I want to live your name. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're my provider, and I want to live like that. I want to live giving. I want to live providing. When I say, hallowed be your name, and your name is Jehovah Shalom, I am your peace, I want to live peace. I want to broker your peace. I want to be a peacemaker. Do you understand that just those two phrases can launch you into a prayer time of acknowledging who God is and who he is in your life and who you are and how you're to live? When we say thy kingdom come, we're really saying you're king, I'm your subject, and I want to be a loyal subject. I want to advance your kingdom. I want to advance your kingdom through my witness, through my testimony as I live and through my words. I want to use my gifts for the glory of the kingdom of God. I want to see the great commission fulfilled in my lifetime, in our lifetime. I want to see us as a church body reaching out to the world, sharing with the world and folks at home and every place in between, because you're king and this is your kingdom, and your kingdom is greater than any kingdom on earth, past, present, or future. Amen. And I'm a child of the living God, Father, and I'm a subject of your kingdom. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and we took two messages on that. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're saying when we say that is you're Lord, and I'm your bondservant. And I've come to do your will, O God, just like Jesus did. I've come to do your will. I delight to do in your will. I declare to do your will. Now, you know, any prayer that starts off like that is an effective prayer. We talked about an effective prayer last week. Why is it? Because it acknowledges God, 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 and God before you ever, ever look at me. Is that right? Me, myself, and I. You know, when you go to the Old Testament passages of prayer, this is what they do. They begin with the glory of God. And this is what Jesus is saying in this two-part prayer. This is about God's glory, and then today we're going to look at our need and how God provides us in those needs. But think about it for a moment. When you look at all the prayers that have been prayed in the Old Testament, you've read them, they always begin with how awesome God is, no matter what's going on in their lives. A really good example of that is in Nehemiah chapter 1. Go on and turn there for just a moment. Nehemiah chapter 1. Last week we looked at just the effectiveness of a prayer. And I will not be distracted. I will not be distracted. All right. Nehemiah chapter 1. You know, Nehemiah gets some really bad news. News that's so hard on him that the Bible says that he weeps and he mourns for days. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever gotten news like that? Maybe you're in a period of mourning. Maybe you've gotten some bad news. Maybe there's some uncertainty. Maybe there's a big struggle. Maybe you're going through something that's just really, really hard. And this is really, really hard. Look at the situation, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It happened in the month Chislev. That's about November or December compared to our calendar, okay? In the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. Now, you remember, the Jews had been taken into Babylon in captivity. There's a remnant that's remained, and they're not doing well. Because he says, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in a great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days, and I was fasting and I was praying before the God of heaven. I wept, I mourned, I fasted, I prayed, I cried out to the God of heaven. Did you see that? He's in mourning. He's in sadness over the distress and reproach of Jerusalem. Here is a man who honored God, whose God's reputation was great to him. And let me say this, every biblical figure, when they were succeeding, when the reputation of God was greater than anything else. You look at David, when he looked at Goliath and he said, how can you taunt the armies of the living God? You look at this passage of Scripture. The integrity and reputation of God are so important to these men that even when they're mourning, even when they are unhappy, even when they're sad, even when there's hard things going on, what do? They begin with God. They begin with God. They begin with His glory. Notice what he says in this prayer. And so I mourned and then I said, I beseech you, watch, O Lord God, O Yahweh El, O Yahweh El, this great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants. I'm confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you. We have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. He begins with God. He says, God, you are Lord. You're the great I am. You're the great creator, God. You are great and you are awesome. The word great means vast, huge in magnitude, intensity, character, and deeds. You are great. You are awesome. Awesome simply means reverend, godly, upright, avenges wrong. And as the Bible says, this word means he is wonderful, awesome. I was studying this past couple of weeks. I remember using the word awesome in church when we were meeting in the very chapel. We had some visitors there. And those visitors never came back. Do you know why? Because I used the word awesome. It sounded too hip, I guess. It sounded too hip. It was when everybody was using, oh, that's awesome, right? Listen, I still use the word. Don't be offended by it, because God is awesome. He is huge. He is big. His magnitude, His greatness is so great. And this is what He's acknowledging. You are a great, you are an awesome, you are a reverend God. You are holy, He is saying. You are upright. You avenge wrong. You are wonderful. And then He says, you keep promises. You preserve the covenant. Your loving kindness, your favor, your grace, your mercy is great. You're a God who hears. You're a God who sees. You're a God who's attentive. And oh God, I want to honor you. In the midst of the news, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the ugliness, I want to praise your holy name. That's why Job worshipped. The first thing he did is he worshipped his God. He told God, and I would tell you, when you worship God, you're telling God how great He is in your life. We thank God in the midst of the junk. We thank God in the midst. That's our default, to worship and to thank Him in everything. And I want to ask you, do you notice that when you pray? Do you notice when you pray with such great anguish in your heart that when you begin with God, that somehow peace and life and glory and joy just comes along? As a matter of fact, when you get to your needs, you see this in Nehemiah, how God just begins to answer, how God begins to move so effectively. Why? Because he started with God. And that's what Jesus did when he taught us to pray. Now, I want to show you something else. He's praying. And the Bible says at the very last phrase of this chapter, now I was the cupbearer to the king. Okay, I want you to notice this. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. If you were a cupbearer, it means you were highly trusted. Okay, you just didn't taste the food to make sure it wasn't poisonous. Okay, that's not just the role. It was a role, but that was part. But it was not just the role. The role. What happened was, is he became he was always with the king, and therefore, as a wise man, as a man who was godly, I want to suggest you had great influence. Matter of fact, we're going to find what Nehemiah begins to ask him to do. You know that this king loves Nehemiah. Because when Nehemiah says, this is the problem and this is what I want to do, the first question is, well, how long are you going to be gone? Because I want you back here. I mean, this king loves Nehemiah. This guy's a confidant. This guy is a counselor. He's a good one at that. But he's mourning. And he's cupbearer to the king. And so for all these weeks, he's been mourning. Because watch this, chapter 2, verse 1. And it came about in the month Nisan. Okay, Nisan. I don't know if I pronounced that right, but it's okay. All right. By the way, when you're reading Old Testament, I came up to an Old Testament professor once. I said, how do you pronounce this word? He said, pronounce it any way you want. Okay. So when you're reading Hebrew, when you're reading Old Testament, it doesn't matter how you pronounce it, okay? So not the month Nisan, that is equivalent to our March, April. Now watch this. He gets the news, he's hurting, he's struggling, and he gets the news in November/December. And 4 months pass. And it's not until March and April that something begins to happen. Now I'm going to say this to you and to me as well. Most of us in here can't take trouble 8 hours, much less 4 months. You know, I mean, I can be strong for a moment, but the next thing you know, I'm complaining and grumbling about my circumstances. And it's only been 10 minutes or 20 minutes or whatever. This is 4 months. 4 months he is sad when he's before the king, and he'll say, now I hadn't shown my sadness in front of him, but somehow he saw that I was sad. He's asking me the question 4 months later, why are you sad? And then he said he was afraid. Why? Because a lot of kings back then were prima donnas, and you had to be happy in their presence. I know there's some of you husbands like that too, right? Got to be happy in my presence. Or I'm just not going to handle it. We're not going to do good if I'm not happy in my presence. I mean, there are kings who absolutely, totally would destroy you, would kill you for being sad in their presence. And so the Bible says he was afraid, but that he prayed. He says, how can I not be sad when the city of my fathers, the walls are broken down, the gates are consumed with fire, there's just a remnant and they're not doing well. And then the king said, What do you want me to do for you? You know what's the next thing he said? So I prayed. I prayed to the God of heaven. Next thing you know, he's got a delegation. They're going down. They're rebuilding the walls. They're rebuilding the gates. They're making preparations for the return for the captivity. All because what? In this horrible, horrible time, I believe he started in his prayer with God. And that's how Jesus teaches you and me. We start with God. And you know, I believe so much in this relationship with God the Father, God our Lord, God our King. I believe so much in that no matter what's happening in my life, no matter what's the struggle, when I'm moving in my praise and glory and exaltation of God, all those other things grow strangely dim in light of that. But let me tell you what else happens. When I see the holiness of God, and I confess the holiness of God, I see where I lack, just like he did. And he says, you know what? I'm confessing our sins. I am confessing you're holy, and I am not. Matter of fact, Lord, you're so holy, I'm not, that I don't even deserve to ask you for these things that I'm about to ask you for. But oh God, you're holy. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, not mine, your will be done, not mine. That is the prayer of exaltation, and it will be effective every single time. I believe this with all my heart, because this is the word. Will we believe it? Wow, that was just the introduction. I want to say that when we move into the next section, it does. It moves from the exaltation of God to looking at what our needs are in this life. And he's going to deal with physical needs. He's going to deal with spiritual needs. He's going to deal with how do we resist temptation and being under the leadership of the Heavenly Father. And you know, he's going to include it all here. And I want to say that just because this next phrase begins with our need, it also begins with God's provision, because we've already acknowledged who God is. Amen? Already has. And we know that He is provider. And that's really what this next section is about. Give us this day our daily bread. Seems so simple, doesn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I really believe He's talking about physical bread. Although when we end up this message, we're going to talk about Jesus being the bread who comes down from heaven. The living bread. But He's talking about physical needs. And so when I say, give us this day our daily bread, I am really saying, God, You are my provider. You are my sustainer. You are the God who gives all good things to me. You are this kind of God. You are provider. You, everything that I need, You provide. Now, there's some great scriptures that I want us to look at just on the screen for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 says that He's the God who richly supplies all things to enjoy. So He's supplier, provider. The next scripture is Acts chapter 6, verse 16, that He gives to all life and breath and all things. John 3:27 says a man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, He who supplies seed to the sower, now watch, and bread for food will also supply a multitude and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of what? Your righteousness. He moves in this passage of scripture that says He supplies the sower and seed to the sower and bread for all your food. And He's also going to supply everything you need for your righteousness. Yeah, amen. Everything you need. He's giving you everything you need to live godly and holy. 1 Peter 4:11 says He supplies strength to serve and operate out of our giftedness. Everything that we need. That's what He's talking about when He says bread. I was studying a little bit a couple of weeks ago on this, and you have some of the old commentaries, old guys like Luther, you know, way back when. And these folks, when they saw bread, it was just symbolic of food, clothing, shelter, appropriate relationships, peace, and you know what, some of them, even good government. Even good government way back then. Really interesting. Just the things, the basic things that I need to live my life out for the glory of God. The things that I need for sustaining. When I say, give us this day our daily bread, I'm saying You are my provider. You are my supplier. You are my sustainer. And you know what I say? And I'm a beneficiary of all that You give. It's nothing but benefit when it comes from the hand of God. And guess what? Does it not all come from God? See, I'm acknowledging He is the source. I'm acknowledging that there's nothing that I can do unless He equips me to do it. He is my provider. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. That's what I say. You are my provider. You give what is good. You sustain me. And God, I am the beneficiary of this, that as Your son or Your daughter, as a worshiper of our great God, as a subject of this great kingdom, as a bondservant of Your lordship, I'm the beneficiary. I'm the one who sees the great benefits from Your hand. Why would He say this? Why would He put this in here when we know that God provides everything? Because it's simply the confession from our mouth and our lips that He is God and He provides everything. And you know what? There's just something great about confessing that. I think there's another reason why. It's because most of us, when we worry and we fear and we're anxious, it has to do with a whole lot about bread and financial difficulties. Is that right? I mean, you think about it. Finances bring struggle. Finances bring struggle in marriage, right? Financial struggle brings anxiety and hardship. And I think when I'm praying this and I'm asking God to do this daily, there's some more things that I'm saying. And I want to give you four words and just a statement. This is what we say, and this is how we will live. When I say, give us this day our daily bread, the first word is trust. The first word is trust. I will trust you for all that I need and more. I will trust you for all that I need and more. That's what I'm saying when I'm acknowledging God to meet my daily need. To just give it to, just to give me my daily sustenance, to supply it. I am walking in this great trust and saying that you're God. Now, I want you to keep your place. Well, you don't have to keep your place. Just go to Exodus chapter 16, if you would. Exodus chapter 16. The children of Israel have moved into the wilderness, and they are grumbling. They are complaining about their lack. We want meat. We want bread. We want water. We need this. We want this. Oh, look back at Egypt. We had pots of leeks and onions and soup and meat. Yeah, it was hard labor, but at least we were eating. Now we're in this wilderness, this desert. And where is your God, Moses? We're hungry. We're thirsty. And the Bible speaks of how God provided for them. I mean, God had already provided water a few verses up. But anyway, this whole congregation, verse 2, they're grumbling. And the sons of Israel said in verse 3, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out in this wilderness to kill this assembly with hunger. Imagine that. Folks, these are people who saw what? Great signs in Egypt. They saw great deliverance. These are guys and gals and families that walked through the Red Sea on dry land. These people had just seen God miraculously provide water for them. And they're still grumbling and complaining. See, when I say, give us this day our daily bread, and I'm saying, I'm going to trust you, you know what that means? I'm not going to grumble anymore about my circumstances. I'm not going to grumble anymore and complain about my lack or my perception of lack. I've been there. I've grumbled going up my driveway for my lack in my nice house that God's provided. And you have too. You have too. Dressed in nice enough clothes, right? And I've got heartburn from my meal. That's reminding me that I just ate. And that I've gained some pounds. And I'm complaining and grumbling about lack. Now, when I say give us this day our daily bread, I come to God and I say, I trust you. I trust you. And this is what God's saying to them. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they'll walk in my instruction. Now on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? Now this will happen, and then the Lord will also give you meat this evening. Now, what's interesting is that it came about in the evening, verse 13, that quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. And when they saw it, they said to one another, manna. Manna. Which means, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? What is this stuff? Never seen anything like this before. Manna. What is it? They didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, it's the bread which the Lord's given you to eat. This is what the Lord's commanded. Gathered every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you in his tent. And they did so. And some gathered much and some little. And when they measured it with the omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. And every man gathered as much as he should eat. And said, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they didn't listen. Some left part of it until the morning. It was like, I get up in the morning and I say to my wife, hey, do you want some more of that manna? What is it? Stuff? Because I saved a little bit for you. So you put on the coffee and I'll go get us a little cake. And when they go, what do they find? It stinks and it's full of worms. It stinks and it's full of worms. Why? Because God said, you're just going to have enough for the day. Now on the Sabbath, right there, day four, you gather enough for 2 days. Then it'll be fine. It won't be wormy and it won't stink. You know, I think sometimes the stuff that we accumulate gets to stinking and breeds stuff in our heart, in our lives, that's like worms. Because we are a people who are accustomed to having and wanting. And every one of us in this place has more than we need. Is that right? We all have more than we need. God was saying, listen, I'm testing you whether or not you're going to hear me or not with the things that I give you. Don't hoard it. Gather as much as you want. It won't be excess. You won't have any left over. And if you gather a little bit, and you know what? You'll be filled. That's how miraculous this daily bread is. And God did this to say, I want to test you to see what you're going to do and how you're going to live with the stuff, with the things that I give you. And are you going to listen to the instruction on my provision and what that means? Of course, Jesus will come along in John 6 and says, hey, your fathers ate manna in heaven, said that they ate bread from heaven. I want to tell you, I'm the one from heaven. I'm the living bread. Eat of me and you'll never die. Matter of fact, folks didn't like that at all. Matter of fact, they said, Scripture says that many departed from him after he said these things. But he's the living bread. He's the one that's all sufficient. He's the one that we need more than anything. Why? Because he's the provider. Listen to me. I pray for all this stuff and I don't realize that I have the one who's just the provider. He's the father that knows how to give good gifts to his children. You know, this whole point is that I'm going to trust God to give me what I need and I'm going to trust him to give me more. He gives more. That's who he is. That's what he does. When I think about good gifts, it is the excess. It is the things. It is the lagniappe. Y'all know what lagniappe is? You know what lagniappe is? It's a French term. It means a little something extra. It's like the baker's dozen. You go in and they get a dozen, and you get a dozen donuts, they give you two or three more. That's lagniappe, a little something extra. Okay, so I can't believe y'all don't know that, and I'm your pastor. Lagniappe is a New Orleans term, a French term. Lagniappe, a little something extra. Listen, God provides, and he's always giving you something a little bit extra, right? And that's how God does. That's how God works. He's a God who gives good gifts. First word, trust. Will I trust him for everything that he says that he'll give me today? Will I steward what he gives me today? The second word. The first word's trust. When I say give us this day your daily bread, I'm saying, God, I'm going to trust you. The second is confidence. And this is what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, I will refuse to walk in anxiety concerning what I need. I will remove worry and anxiety concerning my daily needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Don't have a whole lot of time to go through it. But listen, you know it. It's familiar. Where he says, why do you worry about food? Why do you worry about clothing? Why do you worry about the extent of your lifespan? Listen, God knows what you need. He's this Father who knows, and he's going to supply everything that you need. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so I'm going to say, God, I'm going to trust you, but I'm going to be confident. On this day, you're going to give me everything that I need. I trust, confidence. The third word, contentment. Contentment. I'm going to say, God, I'm going to walk into contentment in every stage of life. You know, Paul said it in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled. and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ or through Him who strengthens me. He says, I've learned the secret of contentment. Listen, I know how to get along on nights that are cold, that's cold, and I'm in exposure and people are chasing after me and I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. I know how to find contentment there. But I also know how to find contentment when I'm living with the rich folks of Philippi. Or where I'm living in Ephesus for 2 years preaching, and God's providing everything and everything that He needs. I've learned the secret of content. I know how to get along in a lot, and I know how to get along when there's not a lot. In other words, my personality, my faith, my trust, my confidence never changes based upon physical needs, based on money, based on stuff. You know, there's a fourth word, and you want to put it up there on my notes here? Yeah, reflections. What's that mean? Reflections. Yeah, some of it, when I see reflection, I think I'm going to reflect over something. No, reflection is I'm going to reflect the giver, the provider, and the sustainer, who is God. You know, I look at that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. You know what he says? He says, listen, be content with what you have. Don't be a lover of money. Those who want to get rich, they fall into a trap, he says. But then he goes on, he says this. He says in verses later on in the passage, he says, and then instruct those who are rich. Instruct those who are rich to do what? To be ready to share and to be rich in good deeds. He doesn't say, like he did the rich young ruler, if those who are rich, go sell everything that you have. He says, be generous, share. Nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with that. As long as you're content. As long as it doesn't have you. As long as you're reflecting the giver, the provider, the sustainer, who is God. God's taught us to do those things in our giving. We give the tithe. We give the offering. We give the things that God has called of us. We're generous people. And that's when we reflect this generous God. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm going to trust. I'm going to be confident in Him. Confident that He's the one that's going to provide everything that I need. I'm going to remove worry, anxiety, and stress. I want to reflect Him in all that I do. This trust, confidence, contentment, reflecting our great God. And one last thing. Matthew 4:4. Jesus said it to the enemy. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Just as important as I say, give us this day our daily bread, I want to make sure that I'm eating and consuming the Word of God on a daily basis. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Ushers, you're going to come forward too. Okay. Oh Lord, You're a provider of everything we need. Lord, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we can pray these kinds of things. God, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to be confident. I'm going to be content. I'm going to reflect You. I want to reflect the giver of all good things to enjoy. God, I want to live this life out as a person who's generous, whose needs are met and acknowledges how these needs are met. And so, God, we come before You today. And Lord, just really appropriate, we come with our offerings at this moment to give back of what You've given to us. To give our tithes, to give our offerings. Father, to be a blessing to our church. To be a blessing to the places that our church has chosen to go to. And I just ask, Lord, that we would see that every single time that we give. Lord, I want to thank You, Lord, for the principles of giving. The principles of just saying, God, we want to reflect You. God, You gave Your firstborn, Jesus, who was Your best. You gave Your firstborn. and you gave your best. And Lord, if you've done that, how will you not also freely give us all things? And if we're giving our first and our best to you, how will we not give the rest whenever you ask? Oh God, thank you for being our provider today. Thank you for us being beneficiaries. You're a trustworthy God, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, give with a cheerful heart today, okay? Give with hilarity. Hey, girls, come on up. Got to...